use my loud voice. No. It's good to be with you all. My name is Lydia, one of the pastors here, and it's really nice to be with you all. And actually, today is a especially special day for me because it is me and Eugene's wedding anniversary. 1 year. So I want to give a little shout out. Is it on? Okay. Hello? Hello? Can you? Awesome. So I want to give a shout out to my husband. Where is he? He told me not to point out to him. So that all of you guys don't stare at him. But you don't know how much it takes for a minister's spouse to support in order for me to do my job well as a pastor. So thank you. Happy anniversary, honey. So today's message, it comes from Psalm chapter 130 and 1 Kings chapter 19. And I'll read the scripture for us first, and then we'll get started. They're inspired from, or they're taken from this thing called the lectionary, where the whole church uses worldwide to worship together with and to do sermons from. And so today, that is what I've picked. So let me read this for us, and then I'll pray and get us started. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with them is great power to redeem. It is he who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. And 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 4 to 8, it's a story about prophet Elijah. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. Then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Let me pray for us. God, are you there? We seek you this morning. Thank you for hearing us as we call to you. Thank you for meeting us when we need you. We're here today in need of your good word. Some of us can't believe we even made it to church today. Some of us looked forward to worship all week. And some of us once knew the joy of you, but seem pretty far away lately. Wherever we are today, however we find ourselves in this moment, would you speak to us tenderly and draw us near right now that we may be convinced of your everlasting for us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So since it's me and my husband's first year anniversary, I'm going to start out with the story about us.
I mean, it's a little bit cheesy, but hey, that's okay, because it's my anniversary. And today's talk is actually about grief and lament, so I think it's okay to start off with a little cheese. So Eugene and I met at a church in a small group, but it wasn't an ordinary group. It was an intentional 12-week series on the Enneagram where we reflected with a group of people about your personality type, your blind spots, your sin tendencies, your childhood trauma that shaped you and your worldview and so forth. So yeah, a great way to get to know a person. And because we got to know each other in that context, our first few dates were already very intense with vulnerable conversations about ourselves. And I remember one date, we were sitting at a bar over some drinks. It was probably third or fourth date. And he would assure me that I could say anything. There was no judgment or shame from him. And I hated that because you're supposed to keep in the crazy till like 3 months into the relationship. But he just kept making me feel safe and welcome and kept affirming me and saying, all that you are, you know, here, right now, no matter where you've been, what you've done, what's been done to you, it's all right. You can share with me. And it was those early conversations that actually became the bedrock of our relationship. To be completely open and vulnerable and honest, even about the ugly. Well, especially about the ugly. And I think that's love. Can I totally ugly cry in front of you? And will you still think I'm beautiful? And that's why I love today's psalm today, because it's a picture of this guy who is totally ugly crying in his prayer to God. He says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. I'm at my worst. I've reached the end. I've hit rock bottom. He says, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to me. Pay attention. Do you hear me, God? Do you see me crying out to you, Lord? And his prayer progresses and evolves like a real conversation where emotions arise and shape the interaction. It has a wave of anger. Are you listening, God? And then he has a crash of guilt. Oh, if you saw all my iniquities. And then a moment of understanding, receding like a wave. I'll wait for you. I'll wait for you. And then a resurgence of hope and proclamation. For with the Lord there is steadfast love. I believe this. What an honest prayer, right? With all the emotions there. And I think the Psalms have so many great examples of such prayers. These are the kind that we can have with God. Because God can take our anger, take our guilt, take our ups and downs. God can take our grief and our lament. The question is, can we face our pain? What do we think that God does with our pain? And what do we do in the face of pain and sorrow of those around us? Those are my points today. What do we do with our pain? What does God do with our pain? And what do we do with the pain of others? Facing our dark side is not a fun or easy thing to do. C.S. Lewis, in his book, A Grief Observed, says, "No one ever told me that grief felt like fear. I'm not afraid, but the sensation is like being afraid. The same fluttering in the stomach, the same restlessness, the yawning, I keep on swallowing." It's not pleasant. It's not a welcome guest when it hits us, like a stab of loneliness that suddenly comes up when the house is quiet and the internet is down. The reality is, whether we want to face it or not, it comes, least expected. A book I love by a Spanish mystic from the 16th century called St. John of the Cross has an extended poem, and it's called The Dark Night of the Soul. He describes it as an inevitable pathway to knowing and experiencing God fully. It's this experience of facing such void where tangible affections fade, where your soul is faced with the darkest of the night, where a place God seems absent and distant. He compares this journey to life of an infant who once was held safe in the loving arms of her mother, enjoying the sweet milk of her bosom, but soon must grow up and be released from this into the dark world and walk. And so, like that spiritual child is released from the first initial joy of God's goodness and joy, and then experiences a dark, God-forsaken world. Jesus also warned one of his disciples, Peter, about this when Peter was still enamored with love and devotion for Jesus. And Jesus asks him, okay, do you love me? And he says, of course I do, Jesus. And after a few back and forth, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. We all grow up and are led to places that we do not want to go. For me, the book Dark Night of the Soul was such a companion to me in my own dark times. It endlessly described the despair, the stuckness, the emptiness, the loss of appetite for anything enjoyable. And it seemed to capture my experience so well. It accounted for me words I dare not say, that it felt as though God had abandoned me and that there was no consolation of any kind. And when it spoke truth to the state and extent of my grief, it was an encouragement to me. Have you ever been led to a place where you did not want to go? Have you ever been met with this thing called the dark night of your soul? What was that like for you? Maybe it's a distant memory that you're grateful for getting through. Maybe you're there now, in and out, week to week. Or maybe you've never really been aware of it, but wonder if it's looming somewhere, and when you least expect it, it might bubble up. Wherever you are, it's okay. It does find us. And even Jesus asked at the end of his life, my God, why have you forsaken me? So what are we to do with this dark night when it comes to us? St. John of the Cross offers to simply be there. He says this about what you're supposed to do. He says, the conduct to be observed in the night of sense is this. Let the soul be quiet at rest. Though they may think they are doing nothing, that they are losing time, and their lukewarmness is the reason for their unwillingness to employ their thoughts, they will do enough if they keep patience. All they have to do is keep their soul free, unembarrassed, and at rest from all thoughts and all knowledge, not anxious about their meditations. It says to let the worries rest. Let the anxieties just do its thing. Let the soul rest in the dark. That is not the advice that I've received from my mom when things get rough. There's actually a funny comic that describes this pretty well. It's from an article called article from BuzzFeed titled "What It's Like Explaining Depression to Your Asian Parents." I mean, it's pretty accurate, and I don't think it's just Asian parents. I think a lot of people respond to this, respond to depression, or even to our own pain like this. So, what actually happens is. Oh, sorry. Waiting. I'm going to show you guys the comic. So what actually happens? You say, I think I'm depressed. And your mom says, what do you have to be depressed about? You're pretty. You're smart. What you really want to happen, I think I'm depressed. Why do you think that? I'm here to listen. Another one. What actually happens? I can't even get myself out of the bed in the morning. Don't be so lazy and lifeless, lying there all day won't help. What you really wish would happen, I can't even bring myself out of the bed. Why do you feel that way? Is there something you're dreading today? Last one, what actually happens? I'm so tired. Don't you sit at a desk all day? What you wish would happen? I'm so tired. Let's go home. I'll cook you a nice meal, and we can talk about your day. We wish things would happen differently and that somebody else would respond differently. But this is a picture of how a lot of us respond to ourselves. What do you do with your pain? What do you say to yourself? Do you welcome it? Do you ignore it? Do you slap it back into shape? How has grief or lament looked like for you? And this dark cloud sometimes hits actually at the weirdest times. We find in our story of Elijah today, it comes to him at a strange time in his journey as a prophet. He's defeated and is ready to give up. And he's saying to God, it is enough now. Oh, Lord, take away my life. It's one of the rare places in the Bible someone's thinking about suicide. Steve preached on this text about suicide about a year ago called Yes to Life. If you want to hear more, check out the talk on our website. I want to point us to the rest of the story, but I just wanted to pause that Elijah experienced it. It's real. And many of us experience it. So we should talk about it and support one another. Reach out for help. Call a pastor, a friend. Get a help. Get a therapist. And the crazy thing about Elijah's moment here is that he's come to this place where he's thinking about suicide, but just a chapter before, he actually had this huge epic victory. And he should be like actually on a high off of it. What had happened was they had this public showdown with the prophets of Baal, all 450 of them, where they set up an altar and prayed to Baal, and they like danced around and asked for fire. And while they did that, Elijah kind of sat back on the side and said, I think your God's busy. I think maybe he's on vacation. Like, literally, that's what it says in the Bible. Go read it. Chapter 18. He's like, maybe he's relieving himself, like, busy going to the bathroom. You're like, what, Elijah? You're so rude. He just mocks them. And then it gets to his turn, and he sets up his altar, and then he's like, put some water on it. Yeah, more water, more water, more water. And then, boom, fire. He's like, see, my God is better than yours. And so the story kind of goes crazy. Read it. It's like it goes awry. He ends up killing all 450 of them and all that. So the guys are really mad on the other side, and they're actually chasing after him. And so he's on the run. And so that's where we find him today. He's on the run as a fugitive. He comes here. But, I mean, come on, Elijah. You just had this, like, miraculous work of God vindicate you from your enemies. Why are you so down? I don't know. Sometimes things hit us at weird times. What can I say? For me, the Two of my darkest times were right after graduating from UCLA and right after seminary. It's like when you've achieved something, something else seems to be missing. When you've worked so hard for something and all this time it actually doesn't live up to what you were trying to fill up. And I remember there were days I would coop myself up in my room and binge watch Korean dramas, eating only cup ramen for days. And I would have no motivation to do anything or even shower or be productive or clean up after myself. I had ramen bowls just stacking up on my desk, and I was gross, just in bed for days. The pillow was my solitary tree. I remember praying and crying in that pillow for days, soaking up my diary as I would journal. And then I distinctly remember one morning, after another night of turning and twisting in my bed, wrestling with my own thoughts of laziness and disgust, I recall hearing something other than the thoughts that I've been saying to myself. It said, "Wash your face." And I remember thinking, where did that come from? Because I had no strength to do anything past few days. And it sounded strange and so simple and gentle. Not like the voices that I was familiar with, that I had been saying to myself, why can't you be disciplined and be an adult and cook something for yourself? Why can't you do something and go out and make yourself worthwhile? It was definitely a different voice that I didn't recognize. And yet, it seemed so simple. Go wash your face. That's all you need to do for now. And I got up and washed my face. I remember thinking of this Bible story then too, when Elijah was defeated and laid down, and God woke him up gently, saying, "Get up and eat." And there it was, beside his head, some bread baked on hot stones and jar of water. I mean, who doesn't like fresh baked bread and water when you wake up from a nap? And so he ate and drank and took another nap. And then God woke him up again and said, "Eat some more. Eat some more." Now, that was one love language that my mom did know how to speak. And growing up, she always had something in her hand to just like feed into my mouth. She's like, "Nuts, fruit, cracker, rice cakes." And in college and beyond, every time she would come over to my house, she would bring like a bunch of Tupperwares of Korean side dishes called banchan and kimchi, and she would just like stack up my fridge. And I hated it because that means I couldn't have ramen for days because I have to eat this stuff. Eat some more. What does God do with our pain? What does God do when we're at the end of our ropes? He gives us a snack and a nap. I got this from my mentor and friend who actually officiated our wedding, Peter Choi, Pastor Peter Choi. A God who gives us a snack and a nap. And this may be different, God, than we've come to know or assume for many of us. We're used to more of a, you know, a father figure that gives us directions, sets up expectations. Here are the goals. Here are the teachings. And I know Jesus called God Abba, which was provocative actually in its time, because to call the unspeakable name of Yahweh, which they literally didn't say Yahweh because it was too holy, and it was translated, that's why it's translated in our Bible as the Lord, because that's what they would call it, the Lord, not actually speak the name. So to call the Lord Abba was bringing this parental character of God closer to us than ever before, rather than insisting God is male. There are many names in the Bible for God, many descriptions and metaphors and characteristics anthropomorphized. God is a rock. God is a helper. God is sleeping. God is jealous. God smells things. And we all try to get to the nature of who God is through these metaphors and names and symbols, but all of them actually never captures God completely, of course. What would it be like just to imagine God as a creative theological exercise in expanding our minds of who or what kind of God we have? To think of God as a mother. A mother who held you in God's womb and birthed you into being. A mother who nursed you and you were on her back as a baby or playing on her lap. A mother, when you cried, cradled you in her arms, wiping your tears and your snot with her sleeves and singing to you. A mother who put you down for a nap and prepare your favorite snack when you woke up. What would it be like to see God as a mother to you? The Bible describes a God like a mother bear that protects, like a mother in labor who cries out for you, as a mother hen who holds you in her wings. What do you think of a God who, in your darkest moment, doesn't condemn you or isn't disappointed in you, but offers you rest and nourishment? Mother God who feeds you hot, baked bread. And if we have a God that can hold and comfort us in our grief, how might we be that for others? In the same way, you don't need to tell them teachings or the moral of the story of their suffering. Just be with them and bring them fresh baked bread. It's a thing that we all do naturally. We see someone fall or something, we offer them a cup of water. When we don't know what to say in the face of tragedy, you start a meal train. When your heart goes out to someone and you're not sure what to do, invite them over to your house and cook them a meal. Jesus, in his last days on earth, and this is one of my favorite stories, after his resurrection, he met his disciples at the beach and he fed them. At the end of book of John chapter 21, he appeared to them, and while they were fishing, when they came back to the shore, you know what they found? Breakfast. It says, fresh fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Again, who doesn't like beachside cookout? And after he fed his disciples, he asked Peter, that's what I referred to earlier. He says, do you love me? And he replied, you know I love you. Jesus tells him, then feed my lambs. And he asked again, do you love me? And Peter's like, yes, Lord, I love you. Jesus says, take care of my sheep. And then he asks again, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's like, you know everything. Oh, yes, I love you. Jesus repeats again, then feed my sheep. Let me wrap up with a summary on our programs. What are we to do with our pain and our depths? Cry out to the Lord. God can take it. Face your grief. Let the dark night of the soul come. Welcome lament. But be gentle with your pain. Let it rest. Let it do its thing. What does God do with our pain? In our times of despair, God offers us a snack and a nap. Our loving Mother God holds you, dries your tears, will feed you and cradle you in her arms. What are we to do with the pain of others? Journey with those through grief and lament with bread or rice. Feed them. May we be the children of God who cry out to our Mother God, who hears us, and comforted by her everlasting love and grace, fed and nourished, we go out and feed. I want to end this time by giving us a chance to rest with a song. It's just a time for us to kind of sit and take in and be washed over by this scripture, Psalm 130. Out of the depths, I cry to thee. Let us listen and take in this prayer with this song. Not the song, different song. It's called Out of the Depths. Thank you.
Thank you.
Mother God, we cry out to you in our depths, in our darkness, in our pain. We thank you that you meet us there with kindness and gentleness and mercy. Give us the nourishment to be the body of Christ in those lives around us who are facing pain or suffering. May we see them, notice them, sit next to them, and be with them. Give us the courage to do that. We thank you for this time. Thank you that you're here loving on us right now. In Jesus' name, amen.